being in the upper room with Jesus. We've been walking through the Gospel of John, this sermon series, walking through the whole book, and for our time in Lent, we've been in this section in which Jesus is with his disciples in the most intimate way in the upper room, learning about what it means for Jesus to leave his disciples, as he's going to shortly, and what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be with us, with his disciples, and then by extension with us, his people, after he leaves. And so we're going to continue in that this morning. Well, some of you may have heard, but we, in this giant windstorm on Friday, we lost a giant tree in our backyard. And by giant tree, I mean giant. Took out the fence between our neighbor's house and ours, and it sitting sideways, the tree branches are still taller than our house. Like, we're talking massive tree. So I've been starting to cut some of it away, but and it's not dead. Like, it's, like, totally alive. And was just, like, uprooted. Like, we're not going to have to pay to get a stump removed because there is no stump because it is removed. Totally uprooted, giant root kind of made a big hole. I mean, it was a wild thing. By God's grace, scraped the side of our roof a little bit, one of the branches, but and scraped up some shingles. But by God's grace, the only effect it will have on us is neighbors who we like. We will not have a fence between, and we lost a lot of shade. But other than that, by God's grace, we did not lose anything. We were in the house when it happened. It was really loud and a little bit terrifying, but by God's grace, everyone is okay. But it is shocking how big this tree is. Like, you think a tree is big, but then when you start cutting it away, you're like, oh, that's a small limb way up there. No, it's a full-size tree that I'm cutting off of a tree. It is huge. And the strength of a deep and well-planted tree that can still be uprooted with perfect circumstances. Like, the perfect amount of rain that we had, the right wind gust hitting it at the right place to take that tree down and not the other massive trees around it. None of those things. It's kind of crazy. But the difference between the branches and this giant trunk are pretty insane. How do you feel as a Christian in your life right now? Do you feel like you are a giant tree with deep roots, or like a branch that feels like, I don't need the perfect circumstance of lots of wind and lots of rain to uproot me, just a little breeze and I'm going down. Just a little breeze and I'm going to get knocked right over. Or do you feel like deeply rooted in the Lord? That's what Jesus is, his intention for his disciples with him leaving is not that we would be branches blown away in the wind, tiny little trees getting ready to get blown away, but that we would be deeply rooted in him. That we would be deeply rooted in who Jesus is. That we would remain in him. And that's why he says, I'm going to go away so that I send this other one, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, to come and to live in you. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at all the language that Jesus uses around this promise that he gives about the Holy Spirit, right? He says, I am going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, and I will come and be with you, and my Father will come and be with you. And we looked at the reality that wherever one person of the Trinity is, all are present there also. So if you get the Holy Spirit, you get Jesus, and you get the Father. And this is why this is good that Jesus would go away, because then all of God comes to dwell in us. And last week we looked at what does it mean when the Holy Spirit is in us and is producing fruit in us? What does that look like? And we talked about character. And that the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces is not primarily miraculous works, not primarily gifts, though he does both of those things. The primary way in which the Holy Spirit is working in us is by developing fruit in us. Character. And we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, this character development that God works in us by the Spirit. And we talked about not wanting to fall into either error, pursuing character without grace, like a moralism, like just doing the right thing, and without grace, just trying to work hard to produce character in us. And on the other side, abusing grace to avoid the development of character. Doesn't work. That's right. And we said that the way that we are going to produce fruit in us, that the Holy Spirit is going to work, is by remaining in Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we remain in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit? So we're going to be in this center section of this whole part, right? The Upper Room Discourse is this part from chapter 14 through chapter 17. And we're going to be in this center part here in chapter 15. We read most of this last week, but we're going to spend a bunch of time here in this section. Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other." So Jesus, in this section, we're going to walk through this a little bit at a time, but Jesus tells us to produce fruit, to have the Holy Spirit produce fruit in us, we need to remain in Jesus. So we need to remain in Jesus. Okay? I'm going to jump back up here to verse 4, where Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." So remain in me, I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Right? Those who remain in me will produce much fruit. So if we are to produce the fruit that we talked about last week, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of the fruits of the Spirit, the character that Jesus displays and then works in us. If we are to produce that, we've got to remain in Jesus. Okay? In verse 7, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," right? Okay, so "But if you remain in me and my words remain in you." He said, remain in me, and if my words remain in you. So it's a clue that we're getting as to how we can remain in Jesus. That we remain in him by remembering the things that Jesus has taught. By staying in God's word. By dwelling in the scriptures. We can know more of who Jesus is and remain in him. Okay? Then in verse 9, he says, remain in my love. Okay, this is where we're going to get a little bit of a clue as to what it means to remain in him. He says, remain in my love. And then what does he say? When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Okay. So we are to remain in Jesus. We are to, and he will remain in us. We are to stay in Jesus and have his words stay in us. And we are to remain in his love. And the way in which we remain in his love is to obey his commandments. Ah, there's the trick. It is about moralism. You just got to do the right thing, and then we get to stay close to Jesus. Right? Not exactly. Not exactly. But we're going to key in on this. We're going to circle back around, okay? I promise this is going to make sense. At least I hope. It made sense in my head. So we're going to circle back around to this, but I want you to see the progression that Jesus is offering here. He says, remain in me, just as, and I will remain in you. Remain in my word and remain in my love, just as I remain in the love of the Father. And the way you do that is by obeying my commandments. By obeying my commands. Now, it cannot be by moralism, because where does Jesus immediately go? I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. So he's saying, you're going to love one another. The way that you're going to love one another is the way that I have loved you. How have I loved you? Well, he hasn't shown them yet, but we know. He says there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. He says, I'm going to show you what it's like to remain in my love because I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to die for you. So how does all this work? To remain in Jesus, we need to receive Jesus by grace through the Holy Spirit. And then be transformed by the same Spirit through the Word of God into the very character of Jesus to pursue new life, new obedience, and new love, which is to remain in Him. So, to remain in Him, we must have Him, we must be connected to Him, and by being connected to Jesus and remaining in Him, then, by that same grace, by the same Holy Spirit, we will be transformed to actually display the very character of Jesus in our lives and in obedience to God. So first, we need to remain in Jesus. Or first, to remain in Jesus, we must be in Jesus. Right? Remaining assumes that you are already with Jesus. That you are already there with Him. What did He say in verse 3? He said, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Speaking to His disciples, He's saying, I have already brought you in. You are a part of this vine that is me, Jesus. I've brought you in. You've already been purified. Well, how does that happen for us? Well, it happens because of what Jesus has already said, the way that He will display His perfect love by dying for His friends, by dying for us. That Jesus, by dying on a cross, by dying for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, Jesus has shown us His love and draws us in to relationship with Him. We trust in Jesus, receive His grace, and are granted forgiveness of sins. And we are granted not just forgiveness of sins, but the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, puts it another way in the book of 2 Corinthians. He says that we who are sinners, God made Jesus who never knew any sin, He put our sin upon Him so that we could take Jesus' perfect righteousness. So this thing that we're talking about, this character development, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, the very character of Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, it is credited to you as though you already have it. It's already yours. You already have the perfect righteousness of Jesus. It is given to you because of believing in the gospel. That you are granted as though you have perfectly obeyed all of God's commands. So when Jesus says, I remain in my Father's love by obeying His commands, and then He says to you, remain in my love by obeying my commands, He says, I'm going to give you already my obedience to that very thing. Because you can't do it on your own. This is how God has always worked with His people. Right? Remember in the Old Testament when Abraham is made, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, when God says, you, Abraham, are going to be the father of my people. And He says, I'm going to make this promise to you. So He puts Abraham to sleep, right? And in a dream, He shows him what would be a traditional Near Eastern covenant-making ceremony, which looks a little different than maybe our covenant-making ceremonies, because they would like split animals in half. And so we haven't done that. Like when we take church membership vows, we don't split animals in half, thankfully, because the deacons would be really mad. It'd be really messy. But they would split animals in half, and then you would agree, these are the demands that are on me, these are the demands that are on you, and we're going to walk through this together. And the point of that is to say, this is what happens to me if I don't obey my, if I don't uphold my end of the bargain. You know what's interesting about that ceremony that God does with Abraham? Abraham never walks through. God passes through as a smoking pot and a flame. God passes through twice. Once for Himself and once for Abraham. Because He already knew Abraham wasn't going to be able to do it. And so He passes through twice. Saying, Abraham, when you disobey, guess who's going to take the punishment for that? Me. It's the same thing that God does to for us in Jesus. When Jesus says, here is the demand of the law. Here, obey my commands. And guess what? His commands are pretty radical. Right? We often, in our culture, we like to talk about Jesus either in the super harsh way or in the Jesus is a pretty cool guy but doesn't really require anything of us way. And neither of those are true. Because Jesus actually does require a lot of things, and when you read them, they're incredibly radical. Like, every time the religious teachers think that they're going to catch Jesus, like, hey, should we pay our taxes? And then He's like, hey, what? Whose face is on that coin? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to the Lord what's the Lord's. Now, it could be, you could take that to say, Jesus is saying pay your taxes, which He is. But you could also take that to say, Jesus is also saying, everything you own is mine. Give to the Lord what is the Lord's. What's the Lord's? Everything. Everything. Way more radical. He owns all of us. So the demands of Jesus are not lesser. That's not what Jesus does, right? Every time the religious teachers try to catch Jesus in disobeying something, He's like, no, I'm not disobeying the law, and none of the law is going to fall away. He fulfills the law. And even, you could argue, ratchets it up a little bit. It's like, have you murdered someone? Well, but have you been angry with someone in your heart? It's the same sin. It just hasn't quite birthed itself out yet. Right? He ratchets things up. Those demands are intense. And yet, when He says, remain in my love by obeying my commandments, Part of that promise is, I'm going to gift you my obedience. It's already yours. You have the perfect righteousness of Jesus right now. Right now. If you are one who is trusting in Jesus, you have repented of your sins, you're trusting in Jesus, you're like, I can't save myself, I need someone to save me, I'm trusting that Jesus died on a cross for my sins, I now, by trusting in Jesus like that, have the perfect righteousness of Jesus credited to me. As though I've always obeyed. That's crazy. That's the grace of the gospel. That's the grace of the gospel. Now, we're going to take it a step further. Not to say, but to say more. But before we take it a step forward to say more, you have to recognize this. What should happen right now for you is you should think, so I can keep sinning and get away with it? That should be your response. That should be your heart response. Partially because we're sinners and we like a loophole to let us sin more. But partially because if you're really grasping how radical this is, then you should naturally ask the question that says, should we just keep sinning then? If we get the perfect righteousness of Jesus credited to us, we didn't do any of the work, but it's already credited to us. And that happened when? Not when you believed. It happened when he died, historically, 2,000 years ago. Your sin was paid for before you were born. So no, your actions tomorrow won't lose that thing that was paid for already. Now, you have to grapple with how glorious that is by saying, okay, so we could just do whatever we want, right? That's the logic that the Apostle Paul walks through in the book of Romans, getting to the place of how glorious this good news is, how insane the gospel is, so that we would say, if that's true, I can do anything and I still am righteous. Now, the better answer, which Paul gives, is to say, no, you're already dead to sin. You are now alive through the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus says, remain in my love by obeying my commands, part of that is to say, I'm going to credit you my obedience because you can't do it. And part of it is he's actually pretty serious about you obeying his commands. It's both. Because he's credited you a righteousness that is now yours that you now get to live out. Right? It's not as though what Jesus has done is bought you a Jesus jacket of righteousness for you to hang in the closet and put on when you get to glory and just do whatever you want. No, he's given you his Jesus jacket of righteousness to wear right now. And if you put that on, you don't go out and engage in all the same sins, right? Because you're wearing this Jesus jacket of righteousness. He wants you to put it on now. Not in the future, like do whatever I want now and I got my fire insurance, I've got my Jesus jacket, we're good. I got it in the closet somewhere. I'm sure I could pull it out in a few minutes. No, he wants you to put it on now. He says, I'm gifting you the Holy Spirit so that you would put this on now and be transformed by the very same thing that credits you that righteousness. That's the very same thing that will transform you to be more and more like Jesus. It's the same grace by the same Spirit putting on new life. So how then do we grow as a Christian? By remaining in Jesus. But what has Jesus been talking about in the midst of this whole time? The Holy Spirit, right? He's been talking about the Holy Spirit. So we remain in him, but also he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and other parts of the Bible talk about to grow as a Christian, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. But what about knowing my Bible? Right? Didn't he say, remain in my words? Or my words remain in you? And what about believing the gospel and growing in grace? Yes to all. Yes and amen to all. And actually, I want to show you how all of those things are actually talking about the same reality. Remaining in Jesus, all of those, being filled with the Spirit, knowing your Bible and growing in knowledge, believing the gospel and growing in grace, all of these are different language of the same reality, which is remaining in Jesus. Or as the Apostle Paul uses, some version of in Christ over 200 times in the New Testament. Paul's favorite phrase is in Christ or some version of it. That's remaining in Him. But I want to show you how the New Testament does this. How all of these things are not different aspects of growing in as a Christian, but all are the same thing. So I want to show you just a couple of spots where this shows up. Okay, so Ephesians 5 says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't think what Paul is doing here is equating not being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit, because being drunk with wine is the worst sin that you could possibly commit. Now, that's not what Paul is doing, but it's the reality of giving up control of your life to another substance. Being drunk is like being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not because you do a bunch of crazy things either. Like, he's not talking about like, oh, yeah, let's do some snake handling and running around. Like, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about giving up control of yourself to something else. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to actually work in you is like giving yourself over to wine. You actually have to surrender. You're actually not in control. That's actually really terrifying. I got to surrender who I am? Yeah, all of who I am to the Holy Spirit to work in me. Now, here's what I want you to notice. What does he say? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, remember those phrases. Okay? I'm going to show you from the book of Colossians. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Sounds very much like Jesus saying, let my words remain in you, right? It's the same idea. Let my words, let the Scripture remain in you. But what happens when you let the Scripture remain in you? Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Sometimes in biblical studies, we key in on these phrases and we're like, ah, Paul, he says it this way. That means when this book probably wasn't written by him, because he says it's different over here. And it's like, no, actually, he probably just is a little creative about how he writes. It's not boring. Just giving the same thing, like he can only write one word. But do you see the similarities between these two things? What's the result of living a life filled with the Holy Spirit? What did he say? Don't live like fools, be wise. Well, what does he say here? Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Okay? What else are we going to do? We're going to sing. Because Jesus is awesome. We're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to be thankful. That's exactly what he said will happen when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, letting the Word of God fill your life and being filled with the Spirit, they produce the same thing. It's the same output. You know why it's the same output? Because it's the same input. What did we say earlier?
A couple weeks ago when we were looking at this, what's the whole point of what Jesus is saying? I'm going away to give you the Holy Spirit, not so that I can be apart from you, so that I can be closer to you. Anytime we try to divide the work of the Holy Spirit from the work of Jesus, from the work of the Father, from the scriptures that are produced by the Holy Spirit, we are doing damage to what God is trying to do. This is really important. We cannot divide between the Spirit and Jesus. Right? Sometimes we want to emphasize the Bible and the scriptures. Sometimes we want to emphasize the Spirit, but they can never be divided against each other because you can't have one without the other. This is super important. There are some church traditions where the way in which you are seen to be mature is to, by displaying some gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the way that maturity is displayed. But this would counter that by saying, actually, being richly in God's Word is the way, and being filled with the Spirit. That they're both together. Now, our tradition does not have the temptation towards extravagant gifts of the Spirit being the display of maturity. Right? You guys can say amen or something. Like, you can respond. Oh, everyone's feverishly taking notes like good Presbyterians, right? That's the display of the Holy Spirit for Presbyterians. That's an amen right there. Come on. Respond. Amen. Let's go. Right? That might not be our temptation, but you know what our temptation is? To actually avoid the Holy Spirit and talk about the Word of God only as though we can understand the Word apart from the Holy Spirit. What did it say? Being filled with the Spirit is like being drunk with wine. So you could go downstairs right now to my office, read every book that's in there, and without the Holy Spirit, you would not be a more mature Christian. No matter what depth of knowledge you would have. That's probably true. You need the Holy Spirit to be able to grow as a Christian. We need the Holy Spirit in us to grow as a Christian. So, all of these things have to go together. So how does being filled with the Holy Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly relate to remaining in Christ? Well, we remain in Christ by being in Christ and then by obeying His commands. Remember, this is the link. I promised we'd come back to this. The way we remain in His love is by obeying His commands. And we aren't very good at that, which is why we need the Holy Spirit to actually transform us to live that out. Now, we see this all over the Word. We could go to a number of places, like we just read in Ephesians and in Colossians, and both of them talk about this same reality, but I want to read this spot in Romans 8 to display this for us. We were in Romans 8 last week, too. We saw this. So there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. That's what we talked about, right? To remain in Jesus, you've got to be in Jesus. And that's what this reality says. That we cannot obey the law. And so God did what the law could not do, which is justify us, make us right before Him by actually paying the penalty for our sin and then giving us Jesus' righteousness. Anytime the scriptures use the word justify or make us right, it's the word that should be translated righteousify, which isn't a word, but I like it better. To make you righteous. It's to righteousify you. We should get t-shirts. Righteousify. To righteousify you. To make you righteous. Because the law cannot do that. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, controlled just like wine, think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. Now, you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. How do you get the Spirit of God living in you? Believing in Jesus. Not through your own obedience, but by asking for Jesus to come to forgive you and to be in you. Right? What does Jesus say over and over to His disciples? Ask in My name and I'll grant you anything. What's the thing that He's been talking about over and over? The Holy Spirit living in you. How do we remain in Him by obeying His commands? By asking the Holy Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit, and work in me. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Now here's the key point. Therefore, meaning everything I just said informs this new thing. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. This comes in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 6 is the very first command that the Apostle Paul gives in the book of Romans. Do you know what that command is? Consider yourself dead to sin. That's not even a command. Consider what Jesus has already done. Is the first thing that Paul tells you to do in the book of Romans. Here's the same idea. If you want to remain in Jesus by obeying His commands, right? Because we said, part of that is the promise that Jesus is already going to give you His righteousness. And part of that is He's actually serious about you obeying His commands. And if you're going to be actually serious about obeying His commands, you know what you need to know? You have no obligation to your sinful nature. You know how strong it feels when sin tempts you? If you are in Jesus, you have zero obligation to it. Zero. It doesn't control you anymore. You are actually free from the destructive thought patterns that you've had your whole life. From the shame that you've always felt because you can never conquer this thing. From the nagging temptation to give your heart to something that will not satisfy. From the selfish temptation to hoard your stuff and not love your neighbor by giving of yourself freely. You're free from all of that. It doesn't own you because it's dead. When Jesus was crucified, that sinful nature was crucified. And now the Spirit of God lives in you to produce the character of Jesus in you. You have no obligation to the sinful nature. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. You see how the Father is involved in this same thing?
It's not just the Holy Spirit working in you that makes you not obey your sinful nature. It's also the Father who has adopted you. You now have one who loves you. And this translation, Abba, Father, right? This is the most intimate way in which a child would speak to their father, Daddy. You have one who loves you, who adores you, who is delighted to see you. You have no obligation to your sinful nature. It won't produce anything good for you. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. You see, to remain in Jesus, it's not about moralism. It's not about easy grace and avoiding the commands of Jesus. It's about seeing Jesus has already obeyed in my place. I'm already loved. I'm not obeying Jesus because I'm afraid he's going to throw me out. I'm obeying Jesus because this is who I am now. The Spirit of God has made me new. I now put on the newness of the Spirit. I have no obligation to my old ways, my old life. I can be planted firm in the gospel because Jesus did everything in my place and has now granted me his Spirit so that I would be loved, assured that I am adored by the Father, and given access to the very righteousness of Jesus. Not to put on later, but to put on now. And all of that is what Jesus means when he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And that means together, here's the more. You're given the righteousness of Jesus credited to you. You're given the righteousness of Jesus to wear now, to live into, and you're united to a whole bunch of other branches that are tied to Jesus together, because when you don't have it, someone else has it. Where we can be one together, for each other, growing together, remaining in Jesus together. So that's what we got to do. Remain together, connected to Jesus by loving him and by the Spirit empowering us to obey his commands and experience more and more of his grace. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now because we are desperately in need of your grace. We can do nothing apart from you, Jesus. We need your Spirit at work in us if we are to grow. We need your Spirit to transform us into the very righteousness of Jesus. And Lord, you have gifted that to us. So Spirit, would you come and fill us and transform us so that we would have no obligation to our sinful nature, but bring you much glory and honor. Jesus, would you do this for the sake of your great name? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.